The Bible says, and this is during a time that Syria, the Syrian army, had laid siege to Samaria, to the people of God, the city of the people of God, and they've laid siege. The Israelites are far, far outnumbered. Things are getting very, very bad. They're running out of food, running out of everything. And the Bible says, then Elisha said, "Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria." Now that was good news. Really good news. It was impossible. It seemed impossible under the circumstances that existed. Beautiful, bright news. Then, there's always a naysayer, then a lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, "Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be?" And he said, "Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shall not eat thereof." That's what Elisha said. And there were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate, and they said one to another, "Why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore come, save us alive, we shall live, and if they kill us, we shall but die." And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear the noise, a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, "Lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us." Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight, and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink and carried thence silver and gold and raiment and went and hid it and came again and entered into another tent and carried thence also and went and hid it. Then they said one to another, "We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household." So they came and called unto the porters of the city, and they told them, saying, "We came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no man there, neither voice of man, but horses tied and asses tied, and the tents as they were." And he called the porters, and they told it to the king's house within. Please be seated. I want to preach on this subject tonight, a day of good tidings. There's a lot of bad tidings today. The tidings got a little better since the first of the year, but still we're living in a day of bad, bad, bad news. But here's what you and I know that the rest of the world doesn't know. It's also a day of good news. It's a time for the best news that anybody could ever hear. There is real good news, but not everybody knows about it. It's kind of like this passage of Scripture. There were some men who found out about the good news, and they kept it to themselves, but not for long, because the Bible says they came to themselves. And they realize, wait a minute, there's a whole lot of people that haven't got a clue about this good news. And if we're going to do the right thing, here's what all we need to do. We just need to go tell them the good news. And so when we look at this passage of Scripture, I hope that it'll stir our hearts up a little bit more about the business of letting people know the gospel. The Holy Spirit's our helper. We don't have to be clever. We don't have to be eloquent. We don't have to be any of those things. We just need to be dependent upon the Holy Spirit. Peter couldn't have caught one fish if it hadn't been for the Lord. And if it hadn't been for him doing what God said and just getting in the boat and launching out the way that he was told, just doing what God said. That's what it boils down to. Trust and obey. for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. So in this account here, this historical account, you see three things. In verses 3 through the first part of verse 5, you see a picture of abject destitution. Abject destitution. The enemy's laid siege. It's a hopeless situation all around, and you have an abject case of picture of destitution. But then out of this, when you get into the last part of verse 5, things are going to begin to pick up. Because from this state of destitution, you come to a place where these four men here make a wonderful discovery. It's like the sun broke through the threatening storm clouds overhead, and they made a wonderful, wonderful discovery. So you see the destitution, the first part of our passage. You see the discovery that was made in the next part of it. And in the last part of our reading, you see what these lepers did. And it's just a real good lesson for us in terms of winning lost people. Little children can even win lost people if they're saved. There were two little girls I know, knew the family well, knew them for years. The little girls came to church with their mother. The dad never came. But the two little girls were always talking to their dad. He installed windows for a living. And they were always talking to their dad, begging him to go to church. So on and so forth, which he never did. One day he came home late from work, as was normal for him. He's a young guy, and he comes in all worn out, late from work. He fell asleep on the couch. When he woke up, the kids had already been sent to their bedrooms. And as he walked through the door, he heard the oldest little girl, who was only about 9, and she was in there praying out loud for her dad to be saved. Well, to make a long story short, he got saved, and he came to church and told everybody about it. Then he got baptized and stayed in the church for years. The family did. So anybody can help somebody to know the Lord. We just need to do what we can. And we need to put ourselves in the place of these four lepers. Let's see if we can relate somehow to their situation. Because in verse 3, you see one of three things about these lepers. Number one, you see the disease with which they were afflicted. Now, we all know that leprosy, from the beginning of, from the first time it's mentioned in the Bible, leprosy is a type of sin. Leprosy is a type of sin in that it is so dirty, it is so invasive, and it's so ruinous, and finally, and so shameful. All of those things are true about sin. Sin is a shameful, shameful thing. When I was a young preacher, I was reading in the book of Romans, and I read where Paul said, make sin exceedingly sinful. I thought about that verse, and I thought, this is what this is saying. It's saying, whenever you preach on sin, paint it with just as black a brush as you can possibly paint it with. Because that's what sin is. It's black. It's dark. It's deadly. It's like a disease. Leprosy. It's contagious. It'll affect others in one way or another. In verse 3, the Bible says, and there were four leprous men. They're in a terrible state. Everywhere they went, they had to hold their hand up under their nose and say, unclean, unclean, to warn anybody that might cross their path. People would walk on the other side of the street. This is a state. When you were and I were in our state of sin, that's the way we were. Just as foul and dirty as anything could be. Now look at this. In this, being afflicted with this disease, the outlook wasn't good. So when you get to verse 4, you find these men saying to themselves, why sit we here until we die? they're afflicted with this disease, and all they have to anticipate is death. That's the way it is. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wages, the payoff, the consequence, the end result, the outcome of sin is death. That's all they had to anticipate. Their flesh was being eaten away every day, and what they had was terminal. That's the way sin is. Afflicted with a terrible disease, anticipating death. Then they made a decision. Now God has, as I've said so many times, as we know the Bible teaches, God hasn't created people as robots. He has created us with the ability to make a choice, to decide. And these men are making a decision. You know, when I was dead in trespasses and sin, with nothing really to look forward to, even though I didn't completely understand at the time, that's the way it was, I had nothing to look forward to but the second death. Everlasting death in the lake of fire. But one day I heard the gospel and things began to change. Because I came to the place where I saw I had a decision to make. See, a lot of people don't even know they've got any decision to make, one way or the other. They don't even know it. How many of you have ever given anybody, talked to anybody, or given them a tract and kind of laughed you off, and then later on they came back and brought it up to you? That'll happen. They made a decision, and the decision that they made is here in the latter part of verse 4 and in verse 5. They said, why do we sit here until we die? Let's just go to the Syrian camp. I find it interesting that back in these biblical times, Syria was every bit as barbaric and cruel and murderous as they are today. They haven't changed a bit. But these men are saying, you know, why sit here? Let's just go and see what'll happen. Somebody told me just this week when I was on visitation, I asked them about their salvation. They said, oh, yes, I've been saved. They said, I was saved when I was going to college in Springfield, Missouri. And some of the college kids there had this Christian group. They invited me to it. And he said, I just went kind of as a lark. But he said, I got to thinking about that, thinking about some of the things they said. And he said, this week somebody told me this. They said, I just went. He said, I just cried out, called out to God, that's the way they put it. And I said, I don't know if there's really anything to this for sure, but I think there is. And God, if you're there, I want you to make it known to me. Now, God is very merciful and kind. And you'd think a prayer like that, if you're there, please make it known to me. That's a seeker. That's what you call somebody who is seeking. And they were saved. That's been 20 years or more ago. Had a wonderful testimony about the rest of their life. But see, it comes to the place. Many people have been brought to a place like that, a place of decision, and they don't make any decision at all. They stay right where they are. Here's what God has to say to people like that. Oh, why will you die? That's what he says in the book of Deuteronomy. So in verse 4 and 5, they decide they're going to make their way to the camp of the Syrians. They've made a decision. And then they made a discovery. And here's what they found. When they got to the Syrian camp, they found that the Syrians had been vanquished. It was a miracle of God. Something was overcome. The might and the power and the numbers and all of this impossibility was overcome. A great enemy was vanquished. And they discovered that. That's what the gospel is all about. That's why this 1, 2, 3, repeat after me is not a good way to try to win people to the Lord. When you're coming under the witness of the gospel, people begin to understand that at the cross, the great enemy of our soul was vanquished. Satan is a defeated enemy. We have to receive that by faith for our own selves. And so the Bible says they came and in verse 5 and goes through verse 7. That night God had sent angels. In other words, God did a supernatural act. He caused these people to hear things that they couldn't see and see things that they couldn't that weren't there, and they completely vacated their camp. Colossians 2 and 15 says this. Think of all of those Syrians out there as representing all the powers of darkness. Colossians says, and having spoiled principalities and power, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. That's what Jesus did for us. That's why the Bible says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who giveth us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. So these wicked Syrians became a vanquished enemy. And these four lepers didn't have anything to do with that. They didn't have any input in it. It was all done for them. And then, here's another thing. When the Syrians all took off, they took off so quickly, they left everything they had behind. What the Syrians, or what these four lepers discovered, was a not only of the vanquished Syrians, but a vast supply. See, that's what people can discover under the gospel. They can understand there is a vanquished Satan, and there's a vast supply for all those who will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9. They saw this vast supply, and they threw themselves on it. They're just enjoying it. Man, they're enjoying going to church. They're enjoying singing the hymns. They're enjoying Christian fellowship. They're enjoying all of the things that come along with being a Christian. And they're running in and out of the tents, carrying out one blessing after another. Then all of a sudden they stopped, and they said in verse 9, they said one to another, we do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. We enjoy the vast supply that we have in the Lord as His children. But if we're not trying to give the good tidings to other people, then we do not well. We need to let other people know what somebody let us know. And therefore, we were able to be saved. And so what you see here is these vanquished Syrians, a vast supply, and then you see the new virtue they found in themselves. Now, this is so different. When a person's lost, they just have a selfish nature. We have a fleshly nature, and we have a selfish nature. And it's the tendency of lost people with the old nature to just be selfish. But when you have a new nature, and Peter says in the first chapter of his first epistle, that we, when we get saved, we receive a holy nature. We receive the divine nature. And these men here found something in themselves, maybe that they'd never, with all the suffering and the things that they had had to endure at the hands of other people, they found a new virtue in themselves. Now, if you've been saved, you have a virtue in yourself that needs to be stirred up. And it is in so many ways. It is manifested. But part of that virtue needs to be, I mean, we can have a burden for other people and want to see that their gas bill gets paid, or they got groceries when they need them, or whatever. But just think about that. If we gave everybody in the county that need them groceries, and we gave them all of these things, but we didn't give them the bread of life, how accountable would we be? And so the Bible tells us where they said, this is a day of good tidings, but we hold our peace. And they didn't feel good about that. And so they decided to go back to the city and disclose everything that they had discovered for themselves. Sometime we ought to have a testimony and find out who could give a testimony about when you got saved, the first person you told about it. Sometimes people get saved and they'll drive for miles in one night. I've talked to men that when they got saved, they drove across country to see people so they could be there in person and talk to them. And so here's what they did. I like the third point there because it goes from their situation to their decision, their destitution to their decision, but doesn't stop with their decision. A lot of people make decisions, then they don't follow through on them. But when you look at these lepers, you see what they did in verse 10. So they came and called unto the porter of the city. And you know what they did? They told them all about it. You can almost hear them. You're not going to believe what we have found. I like to think about this. Those people up there on the wall, they looked down and they saw those raggedy lepers, those diseased, scarred up lepers, telling them this news. You know what? I don't think they cared how raggedy they were. I think they were very, very glad to get the good news. And these lepers told them, they made their decision. They said, if we tarry, we're going to be in trouble. If we tarry, if we hold our peace, if we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Maybe we ought to take that to heart. If we tarry about this business of getting lost people gospelized, evangelized, there might be some mischief come upon us that we never would have dreamed. They got it. If we hold our peace, if we tarry, things may not work out well for us if we do that. In verse 9, they said, we need to go and tell the king's household. In John 10, and by the way, there's a lot of people that belong in the king's household that aren't in the king's household. Nobody's elected to be in the king's household, no matter what they do. But there's room in the king's household for everybody who will come on the terms of the king to get into his household. Amen? Repentance and faith. And the Bible says they moved with fear. Jesus said in John 10 and in verse 6, he said, another sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also must I bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. So they made the right decision. They went in the right direction, and they made the right declaration when they told them in verse 10. They told them, saying, we came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no man there, neither voice of man, but horses tied and asses tied, and the tents as they were. In Acts 13, the apostle said, and we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made on, about the promise which was made on to the fathers. Declaring the gospel story. When Paul went up on Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17, he said, As I passed by, I beheld your devotions. I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Our God is unknown to most of the people around us. Paul said this to the Athenians. He said, "Whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." Good news for the Athenians. And if you read the next verse, and it says, "And many believed Paul." Many believed him. And were saved, both men and women. So John says in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3, that which we have seen and heard. This is John the Apostle. He's like those delivered lepers. He said, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you. That's what the lepers were doing. That's what we're supposed to do, is tell the story. I think that is our way, 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 way at the top of our priority list as Christians, is to tell the story of salvation to as many people as we can. I think today that a lot of Christians, go ahead to the piano, Andrea. I think today a lot of Christians have known times when they were more soul conscious and interested and aware, looking for opportunities to witness to somebody. If they could talk to them at length, they wouldn't. But if all they had time to do was just to drop a word, they would do that. I think there's probably people like that here. But the fire has kind of burned down. The fire's risen up for a lot of other things in Christian service and Christian work. And there's been a lot of growth and maturity. But when it comes to personal soul winning, maybe that has kind of waned. And we need to have that fanned again, so that we will become personal soul winners. Let's all stand.